Welcome to the Well. We're in week 4 of a series on the Psalms of Ascent. Nice. And we're continuing to go up this mountain that we're following in the footsteps of the ancient Israelites, going up the mountain to Jerusalem to meet with God. And we're continuing to seek God's presence here in 2021, the year of our Lord, here on the campus of Ashland University. So, welcome to the Well. Last week you heard from my good friend Nate. He talked about remembrance and confidence out of Psalm 124 and 125. And this week, we're going to be in Psalm 126 and 127, talking about joy and work. So, those two things might sound opposite to you. Maybe your work doesn't bring you very much joy. I don't know. But I can assure you that they're not actually opposites, especially when it comes to the life of Christians. Joy and work are both huge aspects of our discipleship journey. And if we are to be pilgrims on a journey with God, like I talked about in that week one, and we're not tourists just coming for the high points, we will certainly experience the joy of God's presence and his goodness and the goodness of what it means to work alongside God in establishing his kingdom here on earth. So let's jump right in. If you have a Bible, you are welcome to turn to Psalm 126. Otherwise, it will be on the screen for you. So the psalmist writes this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. By the way, if you see Zion in the Bible, it means Jerusalem. Same thing. Okay. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. So a very normal stereotype I hear about Christians or people who are not following the Lord, looking in on Christian people, is like they're super boring and super serious. Like, do those people even have any fun? A lot of like the hurdles in college of like wanting to faithfully follow God is like sometimes people are like, oh, that means I can't go out with my friends. That means I'm going to be boring. And when I was younger, I thought that those were basically virtues of the Christian faith. I was like, okay, you have to take life super seriously, and having fun is a waste of time. So, like, maybe I was actually boring. I don't know. Probably true. But there's a funny story that I heard a few years ago about Martin Luther. He was, like, the reformer back in the day. I forget what year it was. 1617. Boom. He was good friends with this guy named Philip Melanchthon. We're just going to call him Phil. He wrote the Augsburg Confession, which is like a kind of, it's a really big deal in Christian history. So his friend Phil was calm, whereas Martin Luther was passionate. He was a thinker as opposed to a doer, and he continued to live like a monk even after he like left the Catholic Church and became a German reformer. So the story goes like that one day, Martin Luther looks at this guy and is like, for heaven's sake, why don't you go out and sin a little? God deserves to have something to forgive you for. And I'm not necessarily telling you to go, like, sin a bunch. That's not your takeaway for the sermon. But I am here to remind you and remind myself, because I can be a little mysterious sometimes, that the Christian life is actually full of joy. Like, you're supposed to have fun. This is fun. We're having fun. Okay. It's a fruit of the Spirit, aka it's a consequence of following Christ. Joy comes out of our following of Christ. So when some of you may know this story. Some of you definitely don't know this story. A couple years ago, I went to South Africa in December to see my friends get married. It's very fun. And we were there in December, and we were supposed to get home on, like, the 23rd, but we missed our flight by like 4 minutes. Not really. We missed boarding by 4 minutes. If any of you have flown, you know that there's, like, plenty of time for me to get on this plane. But this guy just kept saying, it's not possible. And I was like, sir, with the Lord, all things are possible, so I'm not sure what you mean. But I was so upset. I was like, I'm going to miss Christmas. Like, this is ridiculous. I was with my friends who just got married, and then another couple friend, and I was like, little miss single. This was pre-Josh. And I was like, oh, well, no wonder you two aren't sad. You have each other, but my family is many hours away. And I was so upset, like, could not control myself, like, just sobbing. Looking back, I'm like, man, you really were feeling it. So much so that I was like, I'll just buy another plane ticket. Like, the American in me came out, where it's like, certainly I will not be inconvenienced. I will just pay my way out of this. Like, can I get, and they're like, it's not possible. I was like, I hate you. So, my friend Nati, who is from South Africa, so my friends Mallory and Nati got married here and in South Africa twice. I was in all of those weddings. So they're coming back. Nati is the one from South Africa. And he goes, you know the great thing about the fruits of the Spirit? I was like, yeah, tell me. And he goes, they're accessible at all times. Like, you could access joy right now. And I was like, seems like I can really only access rage, but if you're convinced, sounds good. And so I tried to follow that, but I was so annoyed. I was like, what an annoying thing to say right now. Like, clearly I am beside myself with grief. This is grief. And you're not taking me seriously. And the next day in the hotel, I didn't tell anyone. One of the people had a baby. I didn't tell anybody that I got this, like, amazing room with a king-size bed. And, like, that couple with a baby had two twin beds. I didn't tell anybody. I just laid on my bed and, like, pouted all day. It was pathetic. So I did not access joy. I didn't really even try. But I think that that's true. Like, a couple years later, I'm like, well, it was my pride being, like, just in the way of asking God to, like, turn my situation around. I was just convinced I was going to be mad instead. And so the psalmist is writing that verse 1 says, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. And these people, like, didn't have the greatest life. Like, it's not like they were just living the high life. Like, yeah, we're so happy. Some of us hit really low points where it seems like joy's not coming back. And I don't know if that's you tonight. Now, joy's not a requirement of every single part of your life, but it is a natural piece of Christian discipleship. And so if we're in one of those low points, it's not our job to, like, go out and be like, I'm going to find joy, or, like, have a coffee mug that says choose joy, and you're just like, look, I'm doing it. But it is our responsibility to cling to God's presence, because he promises joy. And so it's sort of like what Sydney said about, like, God, I don't hear from you. It's like, okay, well, God, you said I would. So just, like, can I hold you to your promises? It's a product of abundance, and there's no such thing as scarcity in the kingdom of God. We serve a God who abounds in every good thing. And like I mentioned earlier, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, which also means that it can't be manufactured. We can't create it on our own without God. As Americans, our complete obsession with entertainment actually, it leads me to believe that we have a pretty large deficit of joy because we need to manufacture it. From a young age, at least me, I don't know if you can relate, like, probably number one said sentence as a child was, I'm bored. I didn't have any siblings, so I was just bothering my parents at all times. So what do? We pay someone to make jokes or to tell stories or be dramatic or sing songs. We purchase entertainment to take the attention away from our own lives. we can numb out on entertainment. But joy can't be purchased. But there is an alternate way to this popular way of life. Because we can choose to live our lives and to position ourselves in response to God's abundance. We can choose to focus on that. It'll take some discipline, which discipline's hard, but for you to like constantly choose to like look at God. Okay, I got distracted. Wait, here I come again. We can decide to center our attention on God instead of our own egos. All throughout the writing of Scripture, we encounter something called a chiastic structure. This is my seminary education coming in handy. And it comes out of the way that the ancient people wrote. So a lot of us are taught to write, like, the main point comes at the end, like a book. Like, the last few pages are, like, where you figure it out. In Scripture, it looks like this. There's a slide. It's coming. So, like, the middle point is the main point. So, I'm going to get my real-life Bible here. And if we look at our scripture for tonight. So, like, things mirror each other. So it starts with, the Lord restored our fortunes. It ends with asking God to restore our fortunes. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, mirroring that, asking for laughter and shouts of joy. But right there in the middle is verse 3, if you want to go back to that picture. Now, this isn't perfect because it's not an odd number, so there's not a real middle. It's fine. Right there in the middle is this, verse 3. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. That's the main point of that psalm, that God does really good things, and we should rejoice in them. The Message version says, we are one happy people. Wouldn't it be amazing if the world thought Christians were happy people? I think so. It's in the present tense. We are one happy people currently. So this present gladness, it does have a past and it has a future. Joy is historical. You can trace it. When I was a freshman in college, I wanted to be a forensic accountant, which are basically people who follow money paper trails to find crime. So it's like, I was thinking about it today. I was like, oh, joy has a paper trail. And that's really cool. Like, you can trace it back. So what happened to these people that everything was so wonderful? Well, every single page of Scripture testifies to the story of God's people. That's what the Bible is, a story about God's people. They were enslaved to the Egyptians, which seemed like it would never end. But suddenly, without any warning, it's over. God rescues them. If you flip a few more pages, you meet a guy named David. Years of danger in the wilderness, lots and lots of people wanted to kill him. Like, so many people were trying to kill this guy. He suffered under the guilt of murdering someone and committing adultery. Like, this guy didn't always make great decisions. But when he was old, he was chased from his throne by his own son. Like, that's pretty terrible. And forced into exile. But then his final song in 2 Samuel chapter 22, he proclaims that God is the bedrock under my feet. After all that, he's proclaiming the goodness of God. If you keep turning pages, you're going to find stories about Babylonian captivity. Israel experienced the worst of everything. Rape, cannibalism, bestiality, mockery, all this stuff in that community. But then, joy shows up. If you go to Isaiah chapter 40 and you read a little bit, it says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem, but also firmly and boldly, that she has served her sentence, that her sin is taken care of, forgiven. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. So going back to our psalm, verse 1. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It seemed like a dream. It seemed like it was too good to be true. But every single time, God made a way through the hard thing. And that's what they're going up this mountain singing about, is what God has done for their community. Every one of those situations seemed impossible. Death was imminent. This totally sucks. But God made a way. And we can look back into history, and in sometimes the darkest parts of history, and we can find joy. There's that paper trail. It's the repeated experience of those people involved in God's story. And we, the pilgrims journeying towards Christ, can expect joy to fall in our paths. We can expect it because God promised it. The writer of this psalm is no stranger to pain. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is like the number one example of someone still experiencing joy in the midst of incredible hardship. It's like almost annoying how much the Apostle Paul talks about joy. In Romans 5, he says this, and these are message versions because I think that they're fun. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience, in turn, forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. And then you get to the book of Philippians, which is basically the book of joy. That's what scholars refer to it as. And he says this, celebrate God all day, every day. I mean, revel in him. Make it as clear as you can to tell all that you meet that you're on their side, working with them and not against them. Help them see that the master is about to arrive and he could be here at any minute. Psalm 126 shows us how the small happiness of the world, how small the happiness of the world can be when it's measured against the joy of God's kingdom. Another way to say that we're part of God's story is to say that we partake in the work of God. And that's what Psalm 127 is all about. So let's read that one together. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the sons of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. So, another thing to know about this journey with God is that there's work to be done. We've got stuff to do. All the other psalms that we've experienced, they all allude to this truth. Like we've talked about repentance and God's provision and worship and service and remembrance, confidence, joy. They all lead us to the greater work of God's kingdom, just to bring it here. And in Psalm 127, we find out the right way and the wrong way to work. This isn't a new, like, problem for good work versus bad work. And there are some people in the family of God who read this psalm and they're like, cool, God did everything. We can just chill. Like, God's work is complete in Christ. There's not really anything for us to do except for, like, make this place suck less for us until we get to heaven. Pretty popular way of thinking about the Christian life. But Paul also ran into this during his ministry, specifically with the church in Thessalonica. And so they basically thought that God had completed everything in Christ and they could just chill and receive God's blessings. And I want you to listen to Paul's response. He's writing a letter. "We hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and extort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is good." It can be really hard to choose to do good work, especially when everyone around us is not. That will happen in your life at times. And there's a really simple answer for why work's even important. Well, because God did it. If you wanted to read the Bible from cover to cover and you started at page one, you would be introduced instantly to a God who works. He had things to do, to create, things to make. There was work to be done, and there's still work to do. But the psalm shifts in the middle, and I was like thinking about it this week, and I was like, I don't really want to deal with that part of the psalm. Like, I don't want to deal with, like, yay, babies. But it's there, so we have to deal with it. And it talks about how children are the best gift from the Lord. And I was reading and thinking about this. They're one of the greatest gifts, okay? And if there's work that's not hard, and the work that isn't hard is the act of making a baby. It's not very hard to do. Lots of people figure out how to do that. Yeah. And I'm not trying to be crass. It's just that, like, the work of God is supposed to be enjoyable. If that's the best gift that God can have, sweet. And it's not a bad example. But Jesus leads us to understand the psalm in terms of relationships. So if we look to the life of Christ, he didn't have any kids. But by his love and his sacrifice, he called every single one of us sons and daughters. Our work as Christians is the work of discipleship and of relationship. We join Jesus by learning a way of work that doesn't mean more money and more stuff. We're not working our lives away to chase happiness. But we're invited into a life that focuses on developing relationships with each other. We invest our energy in people. Here's a short list of how Christians are different from literally everyone else on earth. Ready for this? One, there's only three. One, we actually believe that Jesus is the central reality of all existence. We, like, actually believe that's true. Number two, we actually pay attention to who God is and what God's doing. And number three, we actually order our lives in response to the reality that God loves us. That sets us apart from literally every other person. The work that we have to do is to pay attention and to invest in the lives of the people around us. It's not that hard, but when you start doing it, it can be annoying. Because people are people. Like, you're confronted with, like, the humanity of people. But that is the work that Christ is calling us to. And that's an amazing list of truth. Truths that should make us the most joyful people in the world. That, like, we got rescued from this really horrible situation because God loves us, not because of anything that we can do. Whatever work that we can do on our own is in vain. Our invitation tonight is to shift our perspective. That's what I want to invite you into tonight. A perspective shift away from ourselves and all of the things that we can accomplish, and to instead focus on God's work. If you don't know where to start, turn in scripture this week and see how God worked in the life of Jesus. And and Jesus' work on the cross and what that means for our lives. How is God working around you? Ask yourself that question more than once a week. And how is God inviting you to invest in the people around you? Two really simple questions. How is God working around you? And how is God inviting you to invest in the people in your life? My prayer for you is that you would take the invitation of God seriously. And that all of your life would be full of the joy of God's presence. And that you would have eyes to see what he's doing. That you desire to pay attention. So tonight, there's going to be some well leaders around the front and back. And, I don't know, sprinkled throughout the room. And if you are in a place in your life where you're like, man, I wish I could just have someone pray for me. That exists for you. Just find one. I always found it less intimidating to, like, see the person up front and then, like, plot my plan to get there. But up to you. They want to pray for you. They want you to experience the love of God. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll continue singing. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place tonight. Thank you that you are a good God, that you keep your promises, that we can count on you. Thank you for creating this life so that joy and laughter can be part of it. Thank you for putting people in our lives who make it better. And thank you for the people in our lives who we consider to be difficult, too, that we could continue to see your presence through every single person we encounter. So, God, would you teach us how to be more like you, guide us in our days, and speak to us about how we can continue to be faithful to that call. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.